Good morning, everybody. Sure good to be with you on this beautiful Lord's Day. Please have your Bibles open to the book of Zechariah, chapter 9, please. Zechariah chapter 9. We'll begin reading there in just a moment. Before we delve into Zechariah once again this morning, I want to just summarize some of the Minor Prophet series that Brian and I have been engaging in. As you know, we've been trying to take the first Sunday of the month from January on and just select some of the books and go over them and just kind of get to know those books all over again and make them practical. As you can see, our 2019 goals over here to my left, your right, new preacher search, check mark on that one. We're waiting for Sean. We're excited about that in a couple of weeks. And then also practical study. You might think, well, why would Brian and Alan think of doing a minor prophet study when the goals are about practical study? Well, just look at some of these practical points that have been made from these sermons. The book of Malachi, we talked about sincere worship and good marriage choices. From the book of Hosea, we talked about faithfulness and sincerity. From the book of Micah, the blessing of God's church and His word. The book of Haggai, avoiding distraction and getting to work for God. The book of Amos, which maybe is my favorite lesson of this entire series. The great dangers of times of peace and prosperity. And the reason why that was my favorite personally was because it's so peaceful in this country. Most of us have never lived through a world war. Most of us have never lived outside of middle class living. And with that, you can call those things blessings, but there's some dangers in there. And so I think that was the most applicable for me. The book of Habakkuk, trusting His providence and rejoicing in bad times. We also studied Nahum. God judges evil based on, because He loves to judge evil. No, it's because of His goodness and because of our choices. If we ever get upset about God's judgment, we need to look at our choices. The book of Joel, God's mercy, even at the 11th hour. I love that book. The book of Obadiah, the problem of pride and indifference. The Zephaniah book, the goal of discipline, the goal of the captivity was to make the people more Christ-like. And the goal of all discipline that God gives us is to make us more like Jesus Christ. And Zechariah this morning, looking to God for hope and healing in difficult times. Which of those is not practical in your life? I don't see any hands raised. That's a good thing. If you think that the book, the Old Testament in general, or the minor prophets, is just for the old Israelites, you're not reading the same Old Testament that I am. And so I just wanted to take a moment and just remind ourselves of how practical the minor prophets are. And of course, all the books of the Old Testament. Every book of the Bible can be made practical, except for the book of Leviticus. No, I'm kidding. Okay, I don't want anybody ignoring Leviticus. All right, that was a joke. Even the book of Leviticus can be made practical. And I want to make the opposite point just for a second while we're doing this goals presentation thing. Every book of the New Testament can be made impractical. I have been in some Bible studies that have downright made me angry. One of them recently, you can ask Vera about it. I won't tell you where it was. It wasn't here. I left the Bible study upset. And the reason why I was upset, we were in the book of Romans. The reason why I was upset was because the teacher went on and on about inductive and deductive and using words I've never heard of in my life. And it was not about the book of Romans. It wasn't Bible study. And I just got to thinking, you know, if I was an outsider who was legitimately searching for truth, interested in Bible study, I wouldn't go there again. That makes me upset. So every book of the Bible can be made practical, and every book of the Bible can be made impractical. And you know who that's up to? That's up to you. That's your call. And I think Jesus taught that. Remember how the Good Samaritan parable got started? That lawyer asked Jesus, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "What is written?" And then, now note, how does it read to you? Which to me indicates that you can read your Bible from different mindsets. You can read your Bible from different attitudes, with different goals. You can read your Bible just from a sense of obligation. I got to read it. Got to be a good boy or girl. And if I don't read my Bible every day, I'm being a bad person. And so I'll get out the book of Psalms and I'll read a few verses that I don't have any context about. You can read the Bible from an academic perspective, and I have no doubt that some members of the church fall into this, where they have an intellectual high, an academic high, where they're noticing things that nobody's ever noticed before, and that gives them this high, that they're noticing things that other people aren't. Or you can read the Bible from the perspective of practicality. What can I apply? And that's obviously where we want to live. Hopefully you've seen Brian and I have tried to do that in our lessons, and that's been good for you because it's been awesome for us. All right, Donkeys and Shepherds. That natural title for the book of Zechariah, right? Let's talk about the donkey passage here in Zechariah chapter 9. I have three main points. I'm not going to talk about the history or the context of the book. Mitch kind of laid out that work in class, in the auditorium class, and Brian did a little bit this morning. And so I'm just going to jump into the book and make three main points. Number one, we're going to talk about the message of Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. Number two, we're going to talk about the importance of shepherding God's people. We're going to talk about elders in a congregation and what God has always asked of leaders and asked of his sheep to follow leaders. And then we're going to talk about the good shepherd and what the purpose of his shepherding was. But first, the donkey passage in Zechariah 9 and verse 9. Just read this singular passage. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you." Now remember, how long is it since they've had a physical king? It's been about 100 years or so. Josiah's grandson, Jeconiah. So behold, your king is coming to you. Think about the excitement that this would bring. And they didn't have to be told to rejoice greatly. They didn't have to be told to shout aloud, as we're about to see in the book of Matthew in chapter 21 and in John chapter 12. They were super excited about this. But look how he's coming. "Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey," on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So it was a specific type of donkey. Turn in your Bibles, mark your Bibles here in Zechariah chapter 9, because we're going to come back to this. But turn in your Bibles, please, to the scripture reading, which was Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. And I don't want to read this whole passage because I want to jump over to John chapter 12, which also quotes the Zechariah 9 passage. But I want you to hone in on something about how excited they were that Jesus was riding in on this colt. First of all, the quotation there is in verses 4 and 5. "This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." And listen to how excited the city was. Verse 10. "And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this?" And when you read the word stirred, you might say, well, they're excited about Jesus. You know what that word is, though, in the Greek? The version that Austin was reading from this morning said the word moved. But that is the Greek word for earthquake. There was an earthquake-like excitement. It's psio, which is where we get the term seismograph, which detects how big earthquakes are. So when he came into Jerusalem, this was no small thing. This is earthquake-like activity in their excitement. Turn over to John 12, and you can kind of see a little bit more about why they were so excited. It's actually tied to the raising of Lazarus. We're going to begin in verse 12 of chapter 12 in the book of John. It says, "The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And look at what word they use there at the end of verse 13. "Even the king of Israel." Remember that passage in Zechariah 9:9. Your king is coming to you. Now verse 14. "And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. the crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. And now note verse 18. The reason why the crowd went out to meet him was that they heard that he had done this sign, the raising of Lazarus. I love to think about these types of things. Hey, Mom, did you hear about the resurrection down in Bethany? The guy who called that guy out of the grave, he's coming into the city. Hey, coworker. Hey, cousin. Hey, friend. There's a guy who called Lazarus out of the tomb. He'd been dead for 4 days. He got unbound. He was just as alive as ever. This guy is coming into the city. And so there's this huge crowd, and Jesus chooses a young donkey. And here's what I want to talk to you for a moment about. Why a donkey? Now, the easy explanation is just to say, well, that's the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 9. Of course, he's going to choose a young donkey. He had to fulfill prophecy. No, that's not what I'm asking. I'm asking this. Why was that even prophesied that he would do that? Why choose a young donkey? And did you notice that the text keeps telling us about how young the donkey is? You'll notice the picture on the board is that of a young donkey. The term colt is used, which is a baby donkey. The word foal, baby donkey. If you go back to verse 14, what does John say about the donkey? Jesus found a what? A young donkey. We're not going to read Mark's account, but in Mark's account, Jesus says, you go get me a donkey on which nobody has ever sat. Why is the Bible keep telling us about this wimpy, young, foal of a donkey? Well, beloved, you've never seen a donkey charge into battle, have you? Round the donkeys! No, you never heard that in a movie or a book. You know, go get me the donkey! I've got a good war horse of a donkey. No. And that's the point. You know, this picture of Jesus riding such a young donkey is not noble. It is not a picture of grace. It is not a picture of kingship. When I think of ancient kings riding on something, I think of them riding like an elephant or something. You know, that box on top of an elephant from days way gone by. Or I think of a king on a noble steed of a horse. You know, just bulging of muscle, these race horses. That's what I think of when I think of something kingly. I'm 6'3". I mean, I'm like all leg. My torso is really small. Imagine me straddling this donkey. I think my legs would be hitting the ground. And I don't know how tall Jesus was, but it's very possible that his legs and his feet are dragging the ground, or that he's walking alongside and straddling this thing. Or if he had something to put his feet in, imagine a grown man, knees up in his chest. This is not a noble picture, but it's a humble picture. And it's not just, hear me out, it's not just a fulfillment of Zechariah 9, verse 9. It is a connection to Zechariah 9:10. I put it up on the board, and listen to the parts that I put in bold up on the board. I will cut off. This is the next verse. We often just go to the quotation because that's what Matthew 21 gives us, and we go to the quotation because that's what John 12 gives us. But this is the next verse in Zechariah. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he, the king coming on the donkey, he shall speak peace to the nations, which I've told you before, that word nations is used interchangeably with Gentiles. There's not going to be anything warlike about this kingdom, about this king, and that's the message of the donkey. It's not just a fulfillment of him riding on a certain animal that was predicted. The passage talks about this being a spiritual type of kingdom. It speaks of Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. Our battle is not against what? Flesh and blood. Thank you. But against rulers and authorities and principalities and the spiritual forces of wickedness. That's what your battle is against. And so you can ride a dog or a cat or a turtle or a bunny or whatever you want to get on, if that's possible. You can ride any wimpy animal you want when your battle is against spiritual forces. And that's the message of the donkey. Now let's talk about shepherding. Turn back to Zechariah, if you will, please. Zechariah, and go to chapter 10. Zechariah, chapter 10. You know that many times in the Bible, the people of Israel are described as sheep. And that's the same way as it is in the church. And many times in the Old Testament, the leaders were described as shepherds. And that's no different with our elders, bishops, sometimes called shepherds. That's the word I prefer because it brings to mind a certain idea, as we're going to talk about with Jesus in just a moment. But people being sheep and leaders being shepherds. Now, I'm going to show you that in Zechariah 10. Look at Zechariah 10 and verse 2, last part of the verse. Therefore, the people wander like what? Sheep. They are afflicted for their lack of shepherd. So God says, the people are having a really hard time because they don't have any true leadership. And listen to what he says in verse 3 about that leadership. My anger is hot against the shepherds. I will punish the what? See how he uses the word leaders with shepherds interchangeably? I will punish the leaders, for the Lord of hosts cares for his flock, the house of Judah, and I will make them like his majestic steed in battle. All right, so there you have it. Sheep being people and leaders being described as shepherds. But the leadership is so bad that God is saying, I'm really angry. I'm really upset about the leadership. And because the leadership is so bad, you know what's going to happen to the sheep? They're doomed for slaughter. And wouldn't that be the case with physical sheep? If they had no leadership whatsoever, sheep aren't inherently wild. They can't protect themselves. If they don't know where green grass is, good food is, if they don't know where water is, if they can't fend off predators, all sheep who don't have a shepherd would be doomed for slaughter. And so here's what he's going to tell Zechariah in chapter 11. Zechariah, man up, big boy, because I want you to be the shepherd of the flock that's doomed for slaughter. Look at chapter 11 and verse 4. Thus says the Lord my God, become shepherd of the flock doomed for slaughter. Zechariah, raise your hand because you're the man for the job. And then, so he says, I did this. Verse 7. So I became the shepherd of the flock doomed to be slaughtered by the sheep traders. And I took two staffs. Now, these might be physical staffs. But again, are we talking about physical sheep? Jason texted me last night. It was funny because most of my lesson is about chapter 11. He texted me, you know, Zechariah 11 is no joke. And I was like, oh boy, this is a little pressure. It is no joke because you get to reading chapter 11 and you think, well, is he talking about physical sheep here? Because he takes two staffs and he names them. One of them, he says, I named favor, and the other named union. And I tended the what? I tended the sheep. But remember, we already know what that is from chapter 10. Zechariah is not out there with physical sheep. He became the leader of the people of Judah. He became the leader of Jerusalem. He's tending that sheep fold. And just because he talks about two staffs, I don't think that's, maybe it was two physical staffs, but he's just describing how he's being a leader. I'm doing it with union, uniting the people, and I'm doing it with favor. I'm doing it with grace. Well, how did this experiment end up? Horrible! Zechariah says, they wouldn't listen to me, and I got impatient with them. Look at verse 8. In 1 month, it was a 1 month experiment. In 1 month, I destroyed the three shepherds. Again, talking about disposing leaders. I think Zechariah got in and said, you gone, you gone, you gone. I deposed three shepherds. And then what does he say? But I became impatient with them, and they also detested me. Side point. But a good application. Do you remember our gospel meeting with Ricky Jenkins back in November? His class period was about elders in a congregation, shepherds in a congregation. And he made the point, you know, you can be a congregation with great elders, and that doesn't make a lick of difference unless you have a congregation willing to follow the elders. And that point is never made better than right here. I shepherded them with union. I shepherded them with grace, favor. But they detested me. And I got impatient. I quit. And so he asked them, he asked the other sheep traders or whatever, the other leaders, And they said, look, we've had this 1 month experiment. I've been leading the people and whatnot. So if you want to pay me my wages, go ahead. But if you want to keep them, that's fine too. But I've worked for a month, you know. And you know what they weighed out as payment for a month's wage? 30 pieces of silver, the exact amount that Judas betrayed Jesus for. Now that's awesome, but we're not here to study that particular part of this. Here's where I'm going. God is going to say this, and this is rather scary and frightening. No joke. God will say, if you will not listen to good leadership, I am going to hire bad leadership. Begin reading in verse 16. For behold, I am raising up in the land a shepherd who does not care for those who are destroyed, or seek the young, or heal the maimed, or nourish the healthy, but devours the flesh of the fat ones, tearing off even their hooves. Verse 17, woe to my worthless shepherd who deserts the flock. May the sword strike his arm and his right eye. Let his arm be wholly withered and his right eye utterly blinded. God says, you don't want to listen to a good shepherd like Zechariah? That's fine. I'll give you a really bad one. Who doesn't care about the destroyed, he doesn't seek the young, he doesn't heal the maimed, and he doesn't nourish the healthy. And here's the point that I want to make about this. When we are so hard-hearted, when we are so callous and rebellious, be careful, because God may nudge you in that direction. And we have a Bible that's stock full of these examples. You remember in Romans chapter 1, where it talks about people... God giving them over to lusts and God giving them over to impurities and passions and a debased mind. And you're like, well, God, what are you doing giving people over to that? Yeah, that's what God does. When you are so hard-hearted and so callous, God may nudge you in that direction. But even that, listen to me, even that is done in love. So that you might see just how despicable and worthless a life of sin is in the pig pen. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Who's giving who a strong delusion so that they might believe what is false? Remember this passage? God gives people a strong delusion so that they will not believe what is true because they don't love the truth. God, how can you do that? Be careful. You don't love the truth? He might nudge you in that way. But you see, God nudges you in whatever way you want to go. You want to go towards the truth? He's going to nudge you towards that. And he's going to help you find it. But if you're so hard and so callous and so rebellious, be careful. He might give you over to what you actually want. But here's why I'm in this passage. Did you hear the description of good leadership? Now, he described bad, but I'm going to change it up on the board. Here it is. Good leadership cares for the destroyed. Good leadership seeks the young. Young in faith, get your mind thinking about congregational shepherds. Seeking the young, the new Christians, people new in faith, new to the search of truth. Healing the maimed. And it's not just about those who are hurting. The elders might think that the Greeley family is doing fine spiritually, but the Greeley family needs nourishment. And Michael June might be doing wonderfully spiritually. Probably is. He needs nourishment. And this is what shepherding is all about. Too many times, beloved, and I'm not saying that this is the case here at Monta Vista, but too many times elders in a congregation are figureheads. They are a figurehead that you can put on a bulletin. They are a figurehead that you can put in a directory or on a TV in a hallway. But good leadership is not just about having a name above your face or in a directory, or it's not just about logistics and passing out the money and parking lots and things like that. It's always about people. And we've got to respect them when they care about us in this way. Here's the other application I want to make just before we go on. When we appoint elders again, and by the way, I hope we have like 10 of them in the next 5 years. No joke. Because if you don't want elders, who are like that? If you don't want more shepherds like that on the board, you got a pride issue. Or you got a respect issue or something. Because who wouldn't want that? But when we go to appoint elders again, whenever that is, it's so easy to fall into the line of thinking of, okay, well, we got guys that come up here on Sundays and Wednesdays. They come every time the doors are open. Their wives are pretty squared away. And they got kids that are pretty squared away, and there must be elder material. And none of that has anything to do with what's on the board. So remind me to maybe preach this in a class or something. Zechariah 11. This is what we need to be looking for in men who are shepherding us. Last passage. Jesus, the loving shepherd. So we need good leadership, right? That's what they needed then. Turn in your Bibles to chapter 13. What I have is a verse from Isaiah 40. You know Isaiah 40 better than you might think before we read something in Zechariah chapter 13. Isaiah chapter 40 is the passage talking about John the baptizer. Remember this? The preparer? The one that was going to prepare the way for the Lord, make his path straight. All right, that was the beginning part of Isaiah chapter 40. And then following that, you have a description of the shepherding that is Jesus. And this is what was said in Isaiah 40 and verse 11. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. Do you hear the personal touch? He will carry them in his bosom. Do you see and hear the personal touch? And gently lead those that are with young. And don't be thinking, you know, women that are pregnant necessarily, but people who have extra burdens. They're going to be Jesus was going to be mindful and gentle of people who are burdened. Who wouldn't want a shepherd like that? How many books out there have been written about leadership? How many seminars out there have been about leadership? I went to one with Jerry Colangelo one time at Grand Canyon University. It wasn't good. It was terrible. I have a lot of respect for Jerry, but I left that conference thinking this. Why did I go? Because everything that I need to know about leadership is found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's all I need to know about leadership. And you see it right here in the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 40. But here's the weird part. God is going to kill this guy. Look at Zechariah 13, verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd. Wait, not this guy. This is who we need. I mean, you've been hot against the leaders of Judah. You can't strike this guy down. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who stands next to me, declares Yahweh of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. And this is the passage of why we know this is talking about Jesus. He told his disciples on the night that he was betrayed, when I get struck down, you're all going to run. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. I will turn my hand against the little ones. What? Wait. This is what we need. You've been telling us in the book of Zechariah that we don't have good leadership. You've been telling us that we rejected Zechariah when he became leader for a month. And I want to leave you with this point. Good leadership doesn't atone for sin. We needed something more than just good leadership, didn't we? We didn't just need a perfect example. Somebody lives a perfect life and say, that's what I want to be. That's the ideal right there. No. That would have done nothing for my sins. We needed not only the perfection, we needed the sacrifice. And if that tells me anything, please remember these two things if you remember anything from this sermon. If that tells me anything, it tells me this. God is serious about sin. And God's love is so serious about saving me from sin. And if I can say anything about that, it's hallelujah, what a Savior. Please get out your songbooks and turn to the song of invitation. So Revelation 1 week and then Zechariah this week. I promise we're not studying Daniel next week. I promise you. In all seriousness, I've got a lesson on sexual immorality. The danger of sexual sin and the sexual relationship staying within the bounds of marriage. That's next week. Hope you can make it. But until then, we want to invite you to become a Christian if you never have. The waters are prepared behind me. We can baptize you this very day. And the promise of God is that He'll take away all your sins in Jesus Christ. Will you come? As together we